I'm Timothy Putnam, and I'll be your host for the next hour. Every week we gather here together to explore the foundations of our faith, to look at the implications of our faith on our daily lives, so that together we can prepare to live outside the walls. Last week we were joined by my beloved bride of nearly 9 years, and we talked about love and marriage. Today, we're going to be speaking with her again. We had our anniversary over the course of this past week, had a lovely retreat together, and now we're going to talk with you about parenting. We have a little bit of experience in that. We have 5 kids. We've been married for 9 years. Yes, we have 5 kids. Yes, we know what causes that, and we like it. And what's more, we like the result of it. We love having children. We love children. We love raising children. We're actually, people tell us, gosh, you look like you've got your hands full. And our typical response is, well, we've about half full. Because we feel very much that we are called to the vocation of family and of parenting. And it's something that we feel very strongly about. And so we're looking forward to being able to share some of that with you today. Now, we're going to read, as we always do in this first segment, we're going to spend time reading the scripture of the day. But we're going to be pulling our prayers and the reading from church history, and we're not going too far back into church history today, but we're going to be reading all of those documents from the Feast of the Holy Family, which falls in December, but it fits the topic of the day, so we're pulling it back all the way to where we are today. So let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll get on with the rest of the show. Let us adore the Son of the living God, who humbled himself to become a son of a human family. And let us beseech him, Jesus, you became obedient, sanctify us. Jesus, eternal word of the Father, you made yourself subject to Mary and Joseph. Teach us humility. Jesus, you became obedient, sanctify us. You are our teacher, and your own mother pondered in her heart every one of your words and deeds. Make us attentive to your word, and let us ponder it in our hearts that are pure and good. Jesus, you became obedient. Sanctify us. Christ, by your work, the world was made, but you were willing to be called a worker's son. Teach us to work diligently. Jesus, you became obedient. Sanctify us. Jesus, in the family at Nazareth, you grew in wisdom, age, and grace before God and man. Help us to grow in all things toward you, our head. Jesus, you became obedient. Sanctify us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, help us to live as the Holy Family, united in respect and love. Bring us the joy and peace of your eternal home. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Today's first reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 28, where we read this. When he entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, "My brothers, although I had done nothing against our people or our ancestral customs, I was handed over to the Romans as a prisoner from Jerusalem. After trying my case, the Romans wanted to release me because they found nothing against me deserving the death penalty. But when the Jews objected, I was obliged to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no accusation to make against my own nation. This is the reason, then, I have requested to see you and to speak with you, for it is on account of the hope of Israel that I wear these chains." He remained for 2 full years in his lodgings. He received all who came to him, and with complete assurance and without hindrance, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 28. The responsorial psalm today comes from Psalm 11. The just will gaze on your face, O Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His searching glance is on mankind. The just will gaze on your face, O Lord. The Lord searches the just and the wicked. The lover of violence he hates. For the Lord is just. He loves just deeds. The upright shall see his face. The just will gaze on your face, O Lord. Today's gospel comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Peter turned and saw the disciple following whom Jesus loved, the one who had also reclined upon his chest during the supper, and had said, "Master, who is the one who will betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "What if I want him to remain until I come? What concern is it of yours? You follow me." So the word spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus had not told him that he would not die. Just, "What if I want him to remain until I come? What concern is it of yours?" It is this disciple who testifies to these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things that Jesus did, but if these were to be described individually, I do not think the whole world would contain the books that would be written. That gospel comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. For our reading from church history, we're not going to go back very far. We're just going to go back to January 5th, 1964, and we're going to read an address on Nazareth as a model given by Blessed Pope Paul VI. Nazareth is a kind of school where we may begin to discover what Christ's life was like, and even to understand his gospel. Here, we can observe and ponder the simple appeal of the way God's Son came to be known, profound, yet full of hidden meaning, and gradually, we may even learn to imitate him. Here, we can learn to realize who Christ really is, and here we can sense and take account of the conditions and circumstances that surrounded and affected his life on earth. The places, the tenor of the times, the culture, the language, religious customs, in brief, everything which Jesus used to make himself known to the world. Here, everything speaks to us. Everything has meaning. Here we can learn the importance of a spiritual discipline for all who wish to follow Christ and to live by the teachings of his gospel. How I would like to return to my childhood and attend the simple yet profound school that is Nazareth. How wonderful to be close to Mary, learning again the lesson of the true meaning of life, learning again God's truths. But here we are only on pilgrimage. Time presses, and I must set aside my desire to stay and carry on my education in the gospel, for that education is never finished. But I cannot leave without recalling, briefly and in passing, some thoughts I take with me from Nazareth. First, we learn from its silence. If only we could once again appreciate its great value. We need this wonderful state of mind, beset as we are by the cacophony of strident protests and conflicting claims so characteristic of these turbulent times. The silence of Nazareth should teach us how to meditate in peace and quiet, to reflect on the deeply spiritual, and to be open to the voice of God's inner wisdom and the counsel of his true teachers. Nazareth can teach us the value of study and preparation, of meditation, of a well-ordered personal spiritual life, and of silent prayer that is known only to God. Second, we may learn about family life. May Nazareth serve as a model of what the family should be. May it show us the family's holy and enduring character and exemplify its basic function in society, a community of love and sharing, beautiful for the problems it poses and the rewards it brings. In sum, the perfect setting for rearing children. And for this, there is no substitute. Finally, in Nazareth, the home of a craftsman's son. We will learn about work and the discipline it entails. I would especially like to recognize its value, demanding yet redeeming, and to give it proper respect. I would remind everyone that work has its own dignity. On the other hand, it is not an end in itself. Its value and free character, however, derive not only from its place in the economic system, as they say, but rather from the purpose it serves. In closing, may I express my deep regard for the people everywhere who work for a living. To them, I would point out their great model, Christ their brother, our Lord and God, who is their prophet in every cause that promotes their well-being. That reading comes from an address by Blessed Pope Paul VI on Nazareth as a model. Now, we could spend a year on this show just breaking that down. What does it mean for we as parents to live out the family at Nazareth? How can we appropriate some of what we can learn from the life of Christ, his early life, and bring that into our own families as we raise our children in the faith? And we'll talk about that later in this show in a couple of places. What are some practical things that we can do to make faith an important part of our lives? And we've often heard the phrase, well, faith has got to be the center of everything. And I'm not sure that we always understand what that means. We've heard it, and maybe we've even said it, but what do we mean when we say that faith has to be the center? And I think it comes down to this. We view the world through some lens. We have a central worldview by which we interpret everything else. And maybe that's something that comes from our political party. Maybe it's something that comes from some impactful experience we had in younger years, or maybe it comes through our faith. And so what we mean when we say that faith should be the center of our lives as parents, a center of our lives as human beings, is that faith should be the lens by which we interpret all of the rest of life. We don't interpret our faith by our working life. Rather, we interpret our working life by our faith. We don't interpret our faith simply as another task that we have to accomplish in the raising of our children, but rather, as we raise our children, we raise them through the lens of our faith. Now, if that sounds a little foreign, if you're not quite sure how you can pull that off, then I want to invite you to the Midwest Catholic Family Conference. It happens every year in Wichita. It's coming right up. It's going to be that first full weekend in August. And they've got some excellent speakers. They've got great catechetics for the kids and the youth. This year, they've got Matt Maher coming in. They've got religious sisters and brothers that run the catechetics for the younger people. And then they also have these just top-notch speakers, everyone from Dr. Tim Gray of the Augustine Institute to Tim Staples, Simca Fisher. Dr. Pia Del Solini is coming in. She's going to be talking about St. John Paul II's Letter to Families and Pope Francis and the Synod of the Family. There are going to be topics on the Eucharist, on Marian devotions, on evangelism, just everything you could imagine. It's a great time to be together with other Catholic families who are striving to raise their kids in the faith. You can find out more information about that at catholicfamilyconference.org. We'll also put links on social media. You can find that at facebook.com/stepoutsidethewalls. Our Twitter handle there is @outsidethewalls. And as always, you can call and leave a comment on our comment line, 918-928-KPIM. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Kristen Putnam, my beloved bride of 9 years, as we talk about parenting and raising our children in the faith. Later in the show, we're also going to be giving away a rosary and a book by St. Louis de Montfort, The Secret of the Rosary, courtesy of CatholicSacramentals.org. Great friends of the show. As we celebrate the month of May, the month of Mary, you're listening to Outside the Walls with Timothy Putnam. Welcome back to Outside the Walls with Timothy Putnam. Glad you stuck around. Today we're talking about kids. And more to the point, we're talking about parenting. And in studio with me is my favorite person in the world. And I know I just said that last week, but she's back. So it's the same person, so I can say it again.
That's right.
So Kristen, my beloved bride, now of 9 years, we had our anniversary just a couple of days ago, and she's put up with me. Now we're almost to double digits.
Almost. How amazing is that?
That will be a milestone right there. You've survived 10 years. Right. So here we are back in the studio. Last week we talked about love and a little bit about marriage and a little bit about the beginnings of our relationship. And now we're going to talk about what has resulted from that relationship.
Five specific little results.
With five specific little personalities of their own.
Indeed.
So somehow we managed to do boy, girl, boy, girl, boy. Every other. It makes for interesting times. I think just children make for interesting times, right? We tell people all of our kids were planned at least 10 minutes in advance.
People laugh and think we're joking.
And we're not. We're not joking at all. We've never been surprised that we were pregnant. We've just had a 10-minute conversation beforehand. And that, my friends, is TMI. But we don't know. We've really kind of lost that whole TMI filter. It's gone because we have five kids, right? Under the age, I guess our oldest is seven and a half.
Seven and a bit, yeah.
So yeah, see, that's how things work in our house. But, you know, we're going to talk today about parenting in light of our faith. And this is something that was really instilled in my life through growing up. You know, my parents did an excellent job. And my father is Methodist clergy. And I've heard just numerous sermons on this topic growing up. And those always started out in the place that we're going to start today. And that's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And this will be very familiar to you, at least the first part. But we're going to read on just a little bit and talk about how that relates to our faith and to parenting. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole being and with your whole strength. Take to heart these words which I command you today. Keep repeating them to your children. Recite them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them on your arm as a sign, and let them be as a pendant on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And what this picture gives us is basically talk about your faith all the time. Make your faith central to your children's upbringing. You know, when you rise up and when you lie down. The first thought when you awake, the last thought when you go to sleep. On your doorposts and on your gates, when you walk into the door of your house and when you walk off of your property and out into the world. When you're coming in, when you're going, basically. Write them as a sign. Tie them as a sign on your arm. And there was a specific piece garment that they would wear that we don't wear, but you have a watch. And so think every time you look at your watch, you know, how often every day you look at your watch. And that was the idea. See it all the time. Think about it all the time. They had another little thing that kind of served as a headband, right? So think about that pressure always there. You're always thinking about it. And that was the intent of God for the people of Israel, that they would remember the commandments of God at every waking moment and that they'd talk about it with their children. And for us, that manifests a little bit differently. But what it means is that church cannot just be a Sunday proposition. We've said that many times here before. But we have to infuse our faith in everything that we do.
When you have children, you really cannot afford to have a private faith life. You must live it in front of them. They need to be able to see it. The scripture said, keep repeating them to your children.
That's because the author of that book knew that children don't listen the first time.
Keep repeating them.
Come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. You know, repeat the word of God. Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. Because, you know, it doesn't necessarily always stick that first time.
And so what that means is that we have to tell them. We have to teach them as they grow. And we cannot just let them figure it out on their own.
You know, I think about the kids around the table. If we let them figure out what food was good for them, this would be, we would have a very difficult time feeding the kids. And of course, you would be cooking like 12 different meals because we have that many people.
Not yet.
Almost. And so, you know, when our kids are small, we make decisions for them based on their good, right? Mm-hmm. You know, I've heard some people say, well, I'm not going to get my kid baptized. I'm not going to send them through CCD. I'm going to wait until they get older and then they can decide whether they want the faith. But if you were to say to that same person, okay, so you're not going to take your child to the doctor to get shots when he needs them. You're not going to make your child take medicine that's been prescribed. Is that what you're saying? Oh, no. Of course, you've got to take care of your kid. You've got to make sure that they're healthy. So you're going to let them eat candy at every meal? Oh, of course not. You know, you've got to make sure that they have all organic food all of the time and you are never more than 3 inches away from them at any given time. And, you know, that doesn't, it's not a consistent position because we make decisions as parents that we know are for the good of our children, whether they know it or not.
And we do that for their physical bodies, mm-hmm. but how much more important is it to do that in the realm of faith
right.
and of their spiritual well-being as well?
Mm-hmm. You know, and they're going to make this decision. They're all, you know, even if you're raised in the faith, you come to a point in time where you say, do I really believe this?
Mm-hmm. Everyone gets to that moment of when you make your faith your own, especially if you're raised mm-hmm. in the faith. Often we piggyback on the faith of our parents for a while, but you get to that point where you make the choice for yourself. Who are you going to be? And everyone gets there, whether they were taught the faith or not. Mm-hmm. The difference is that those that are taught the faith have the tools to make an informed decision at that point. They know what they are either accepting or rejecting at that point.
Right. So what are some practical ways to do that? How do you live your faith in front of your kids? How do you include them in the faith? What are some ways that you/we do in your household that cause them to have a complete picture?
Well, I think one of the most important things to realize when you start thinking about this is that living your faith for your children, it is the responsibility of both the mother and the father mm-hmm. to do that, to give a more complete picture of what the faith is like. And so, men, I'm going to speak to you a little bit, that it is your job to let your children see you practicing your faith. You know, let them see you. One thing that we do is that, you know, the kids are with us when we're at the church all the time. And that's only one small portion of how we can do this. Mm-hmm. But they see us waiting in line for confession. They see that we go to adoration. They know that Daddy goes to church and is involved and is participating in Mass. And so they are able to see that not only does Mommy pray, but Daddy prays. And that's just what they know. That is how we've chosen to live our faith. And so going to Mass, taking the children with you, of course, that is one incredibly important part, but it is certainly not the only part. It can't just be a Sunday thing or a thing where you go to Mass and then they go to RE. Well, that's good. But remember that you are the primary educators of your children.
Now, that actually may be news to some folks, but that's actually a teaching of the church. It comes from the Second Vatican Council, and it declares that parents are the primary educators of their children. And so we can't just outsource that and give it, say, oh, well, you know, they're going to have an hour with their RE teacher, and then father's got a 12-minute homily, they'll get it. Right? We've got to be involved in the education of our children, and we have such a rich, lush faith that we can pull from. You know, you got feast days and you've got the devotions to saints and devotions to the Sacred Heart and all these different things that we can draw in and make them part of our family habit. Just as mm-hmm. surely as family habit could be going to brunch on Sunday or always watching the baseball game, right? That you've got these habitual practices that you do as a family.
You know, there is so much that you can do. I mean, if you were to look at feast days alone, you could be throwing a party every single day. But, you know, if you pick some of these days to pull out and to enjoy with your family and to emphasize with the children that these days are important and that the faith is rich. And so one thing that we have done, we've pulled out a couple of feast days throughout the year, specifically the Feast of St. Nicholas is one that we do. And we've got some books that help you. There are several books out there, but they help you know what things you can bake, what traditional crafts can be made, and those things that are really hands-on that kids latch onto and remember forever. We went to an All Souls party, what, 3 years ago?
Yeah.
And they still remember the soul cake. And the soul cake was such a big deal. And that one of them just said to me the other day, I want to have soul cake again. And, you know, talking about the tradition of soul cake and what that was all about. Yeah. And so they latch onto those tangibles. And there are so many that you can do with your children. And they're not hard.
One of those books is called The Year and Our Children. Another one that we use very frequently is called A Continual Feast. And these books are both available on Amazon. We'll put links to those on our social media, facebook.com/stepoutsidethewalls. And on Twitter, the handle is @outsidethewalls.
Now, those are the kind of extraordinary things that you can do. And they might seem a little overwhelming. I would say pick one or two, maybe four, like one a quarter to just try it and see how it goes. Now, beyond that, though, there's the daily routine. Children thrive on routine. They like to kind of know what's happening. But they also, they are little sponges at this age. They absorb everything and are learning everything. And so take the time throughout the day to do prayers before meals, even just the regular prayer that us Catholics do. That's great. Before bedtime, pray with them. Teach them the prayers. Teach them to pray both extemporaneously and the prayers that we know. You know, our 2-year-old knows most of the words to the Salve Regina because it's something that we sing before bedtime.
Yeah. Because to her, everything's gibberish, right? So, you know, what's Latin? I mean, you know, okay.
No big deal.
No big deal. We're talking with my favorite person in the whole world, my beloved bride of 9 years now, Kristen Putnam, talking about parenting. And when we come back, we're going to get a little bit more in depth on some practicals that may be of assistance to you. Of course, later in the show, we're also going to be giving away a rosary, which might help your prayer, which might help your parenting. You're listening to Outside the Walls with Timothy Putnam. Welcome back to Outside the Walls with Timothy Putnam. Today we are talking about parenting, probably the most important task in the continuation of the survival of humanity. And we're talking about it with my favorite human in the whole wide world, my beloved bride, Kristen Putnam. We've been married for 9 years. Just last week was our anniversary. And so today we want to talk to you about a little bit of our experience in raising the 5 children that we have so far. Yes, we've been married for 9 years and we have 5 children. Yes, we know what causes that and we like it. We have never been surprised to find out that we were expecting.
That's right. We knew it was coming every time.
We always had a 10-minute conversation, at least.
At least.
Right? People laugh and we laugh, but it's true. All right, so we're talking today about parenting and we've talked about creating an identity, a Catholic identity, to where our kids see the faith. And that's essential and it's important, but it's not enough. It's not enough because you can have really devout kids that are unruly, right?
We want you to be able to take your kids in public.
Right? And so for us, we go to Mass. We go to Mass on Sunday and Tuesday and sometimes Wednesday and sometimes other days. But we take all of our kids from 7 years old down to 1 year old, and they sit with us through the whole Mass, and they're quiet. And people look at us like we are magicians. How did you do that? So we want to talk about some practical steps that will help in parenting. We're not going to talk about any specific practices. We're going to talk about some general principles, because really the most important thing is a consistent worldview, a consistent ethic for how you're going to raise your kids. My theory about children when we first had them, and of course I was very naive, I'd never had any.
As all first-time parents are.
Right. You know, that first-time parent, you boil the pacifier every time it hits the floor. And the second-time parent, you just rinse it in hot water. The third parent, you like put it in your own mouth and get the junkies off of
yourself.
And then by the fourth kid, you're like, here, I'm not doing anything with it. Just put it back in your
You'll
mouth.
You'll be fine.
It's building your immunity. So, you know, obviously I was a little bit more naive back then, but my theory was that my child, even as a 6-month-old, was at least as smart as a dog. And if I can train a dog, by all means, I can train a kid. Now, you know, you don't get the rolled up piece of newspaper and whop them on the nose. That's not really looked upon kindly when you're dealing with infants. I don't know why. But, you know, there's different principles, but the or different actual tools. But the principles are the same. And that principle is, first and foremost, consistency.
Consistency sounds very easy, but it is really difficult. To be consistent, no matter how much you wish you didn't see what they just did out of the corner of your eye, you were heading somewhere else, you had dishes to do or laundry to fold, but you saw it. And they know that you saw it, and you have to drop everything and address the issue right then and there every single time.
You know,
and when you have every single time, times 5 kids, times 7 kids, even times 1, times 2 kids, it doesn't matter.
Right.
It's hard to stop what you're doing and to address it.
It's like Jurassic Park. You know, kids are like little velociraptors. They're always testing the fence to see if there's a weak spot.
It's true.
And, you know, sometimes we think as parents, well, you know, today it's just going to be easier to not fight this and to give them what they want, and so that we can get on with the rest of the day. But here's the thing. Maybe, just maybe, it makes the fit last a little bit shorter today. But it's going to make the rest of life so difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're always going to remember, if I can outlast mom, if I can cry long enough and loud enough and outlast dad, then I'm going to get my way.
Yeah, because they will always remember that one time mm-hmm. that it worked.
And so next time they cry a little bit longer and they push you, and you think, oh, I'm going to be resolved today. I'm not going to give in today. And they just push and push and push, because they know that if I push hard enough, if I push long enough, if I outlast them, I will get what I want.
Mm-hmm. And this can be incredibly difficult too when they decide to up and do this in the middle of a store.
Oh, right.
And so it's much easier in a store to just give them the toy they're crying for, or whatever.
Right.
And you just can't.
And this can be difficult. I mean, you know, they break down in the middle of a store and they think, hey, I've got all the leverage now. Mom doesn't want me to throw a fit in public, and so I'm going to make her look bad and get what I want. And it's inconvenient. And it would be easier to just get done with a shopping trip and get done what you need to do. But consistency requires putting it aside and saying, you know what? This is exceptionally inconvenient for us as a family. But this behavior is so inappropriate that I'm going to leave the cart right here. We're going to leave it. And you and I, we're going to go home. You and I, we're going to go have a talk.
Unless you think that, oh, my child, they're just so angelic, and they can't think that way yet of I have all the leverage. No, the kids are smart. They yeah. know how to manipulate situations, even from a very young age.
And I guarantee you, if you do that one time, maybe 2 times, where you leave the store, even though you really needed to be at the store and it was exceptionally inconvenient, they'll never do it again. So, you know, there's this idea of, and my mom told us when we were older, you know, she said, when it came down to a battle of the wills, you will lose. It's my job as a parent to win, because if you win, then I'll never win again.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have this, we have these phrases that we go through. Our children have learned them. They know them by heart. They have not yet gotten to the point that they roll their eyes, but when they do roll their eyes at it, we'll train that away as well. And the statements go like this. We say, when do we obey?
First time, every time.
That's a great imitation.
Thank you.
Sounds just like them. Then we say, how do we obey?
Obey without complaint.
What do choices have?
Consequences.
Ooh. What do good choices have?
Good consequences.
What do bad choices have?
Bad consequences.
What kind of consequences would you like today?
A good consequence.
So what kind of decision are you going to make right now? And so what that does is it gives them a little bit of time, you know, right when they first start to act up, you start in on that little spiel. They know the answers, but it gives them time to process. How am I going to behave?
Is this really worth it?
That's like the countdown where the keys put in the missile ignition and they know, oh gosh, Dad's already thinking about consequences. Maybe I should rethink this whole thing. And I mean, lest you think that this is my 7-year-old, this is my 2-year-old.
Yeah.
Who's like, oh, Dad said consequences. Maybe
not. I know
not.
That word.
I know. I don't know what it means, but I know what comes after it. And it doesn't matter what kind of discipline you use as a family, whether you use timeouts, whether you use groundings, whether you use whatever it is that you use as a discipline, if you consistently apply it, it will work. And every kid's different. Every kid needs something different in the way of discipline. There's not like a one size fits all. If you do this specific discipline, mm-hmm. your kids will turn out to be angels. And we're not even promising that they'll be angels. What we're saying is that if you will consistently apply discipline, whatever discipline you choose, that your children will, you'll be able to take them in public.
Well, because they know that what you say matters.
That's right.
If we don't sit on the behavior first time, mm-hmm. they know how far they can push you
right.
until they actually have to obey. So I can do whatever I want until mom raises her voice, and then now I know I have to obey. And right. so if you are consistent with the first time, every time, mm-hmm. they know that what you mean or what you say, you actually mean and expect them to do. Your expectation of them is to obey first time, every time.
You know, there's this temptation to get to the place where we raise our voices. And you know, most parents are going to hit that place at some point. You're tired, you're exasperated, and you're going to lose your temper and you're going to shout sometime. But if you do that consistently, they know that they can ignore you until that point.
And so, which will always get you to that point because
right.
that is incredibly frustrating.
Yes. So one of the things that every once in a while when I realize, oh, I've set up this place that they know they can push me this far, right, is I just say, okay, here's your consequence. First time, every time. And they're like, what? No, I could go this far. No, first time, every time. That's the rule, isn't it? And so it just kind of, it's a little reset button. You do that for a week or so, and all of a sudden you can give them a little bit more mercy because they've remembered, oh, Dad's still serious about that first time, every time thing.
That's right. And it's important to remember that with inconsistency, you've got to be consistent together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so you can't be giving the children different answers. If mom is always the softy, they will know that they can come ask mom for a different answer than maybe daddy gave them. And that is a recipe for disaster in a home.
When I was a kid, my parents would say, go to your room while we figure out what to do with you. And I thought they were plotting my demise, but really they were making sure that they were on the same page. And we've done the same thing for a good portion of our marriage. But even when she makes a split decision that I would have made differently, all of a sudden, that's my decision, and I agree with that.
Mm-hmm. And that goes the other way around as well. Even if you don't agree, you agree at that moment in front of the children. And you can then take the time later to discuss how you may deal with that next time.
Yeah.
But never do that in front of the kids.
Yeah. We're talking today with my beloved bride of 9 years, Kristen Putnam, about parenting. And when we come back, we're going to be giving away a rosary courtesy of CatholicSacramentals.org along with a book by St. Louis de Montfort. So stick around through the break. We'll continue this conversation about parenting on the other side. You're listening to Outside the Walls with Timothy Putnam. Welcome back to Outside the Walls with Timothy Putnam. Glad you stuck around through the break. We're going to give away a rosary and a book by St. Louis de Montfort, care of CatholicSacramentals.org. They're longtime and continual supporters of this show. And so we've got a question for you. So get by your phone. You're going to be calling with the answer. You're going to call 918-928-KPIM. That's 918-928-5746. And you're going to have the answer. You probably want to pull up Google as well, just in case you need to look something up. You're going to be answering a question that Kristen has for you about parenting and about families. And so get ready. Are you ready? You have your pen? Did you find your pen? It's over there in the corner. Okay, you've got it. All right, so here we go. Kristen, go ahead.
Okay, the question is, according to Familiaris Consortio, the family can and should be called what?
Ooh, the family can and should be called, there's a title that's given to the family, and it's in a number of places, but we wanted to make it easy to find, so you can certainly find it in Familiaris Consortio. And so go ahead, give me a call, 918-928-5746. Now, we'd also like for you to continue to be a part of this conversation. So join us over on social media. You can find that at facebook.com/stepoutsidethewalls. You can find us on Twitter. The handle there is @outsidethewalls. And of course, you can also just leave a comment on our comment line. It's the same as the trivia line. It's 918-928-5746. And let us know what you think about this. What are some of your parenting experiences? In fact, maybe tell us a funny story about one of your kids. And to give you an idea of what I mean, Kristen, why don't you share one of the stories of our kids? They always do crazy things.
They do a lot of crazy things. One of my favorite stories, and I think it's because it's so very characteristic of these two children. One day our daughter was walking around and she was in her princess dress and she was asking one of her brothers to marry her because she needed a prince and, you know, they're there. So they both refused at the time. They were playing with something else. They didn't want to have any part of that.
Marriage did not sound all that enticing
to
them.
No, it didn't. And so she's walking through the kitchen. She hangs her head down low and just very quietly to herself says, I guess no one can save me from the dragon. And it was quiet.
Yeah.
But from the other room, our son, who's a little bit younger, came running through the house, sword and shield in hand, yelling, I'll be your prince. It was as if he didn't know a dragon would be involved. Well, in that case, that sweetens the deal.
Marriage, that's not, but you didn't say anything about a dragon.
That's right.
And thus, this is the life I live day after day. Well, Kristen, thank you for coming into the studio today.
You're welcome, love.
All right. Well, let's continue our conversation together, talking about parenting. You know, something that I think that we often lose sight of is that we are raising adults. We're not raising children. We're not raising that three-year-old. We're raising a 35-year-old who's currently trapped in a three-year-old's mindset and body. And the things that we teach them today affect how they're going to live their life as adults. And this is something that we can get so caught up in parenting them right where they are in the midst of all the cacophony and chaos that surrounds them just being children and being young that we lose sight of the eternal picture. We try to get through another day rather than looking at what is this going to do to the rest of their lives. How is this going to affect them as human beings, not as a currently agitated 2-year-old, a currently agitated 5-year-old, that we have to go about raising adults. We have this picture, you know, and I recall when I first held my child, my first son, in my arms, and I looked at him. And someone planted this idea in my head long before I became a parent, but it sprung back to life as I'm looking at this newborn, and I said to myself, oh boy, I have created an eternal soul that will spend eternity either with God in relationship with him or apart from God. And most of that is going to come from how he perceives God to be through what he learns from me. And that's the mystery It's this beautiful mystery, the circular mystery of learning about God. Because it works like this. My child, all of my children, they're going to learn about who God is by watching me as a father, by watching Kristen as their mother. They're going to see whether or not God is patient by whether or not I am patient. They're going to see whether or not God is kind by whether or not I am kind. If I am constantly snapping at them over every little thing, then God is a tyrant and he's harsh. If I let them get away with whatever they want and I give them everything they want, then God is Santa Claus. And so I have this obligation to parent in the way that God would parent, to be a reflection of God the Father. And in the midst of that, that's a lot of pressure, but in the midst of that, as we raise our children, they teach us about who God is. We learn what it means for God to be Father when we become fathers and feel this deep affection for our children. We learn what it means for God to forgive us over and over and over again and to be patient with our mistakes when we are having to raise these children who are learning slowly what it means to be human, what it means to be a person, what it means to have opinions, which 2-year-olds have opinions and they will let you know. 15-year-olds certainly have opinions and they will let you know. And yet we have to be consistent as parents. We teach them who God is, that God is loving and compassionate, but that he also requires holiness from us. Not a requirement to receive his love. His love is eternal, and yet he has expectations for us. And my love for my children can't be diminished by when they do right or do they do wrong, but I do have expectations for them. We teach our children who God is, and our children teach us who God is. It's a beautiful mystery. Well, it's all the time we have for today. Next week, we're going to be talking with Joe Heschmeyer again out of the North American College in Rome. He's going to be talking to us about the perpetual virginity of Mary and this month of Mary. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.